All right, well, we're going to start a series on time with God. And it was kind of interesting. I was so busy this week, I just had to think, I'm teaching on this. I have to have time with God. And then I'd do time with God, and then I'd run in and do my teaching. I thought, this is somehow strange. But it's kind of prophetic in how it really is with time with God. And so, you know, when we talk about time with God, we're really talking about this whole thing of devotion. And because with devotion, there's actually... my clicker, there we go. With devotion, you know, you guys, I know no one is like me who watches YouTube as much as I do, but, you know, I'm just amazed at what people are devoted to. I mean, how many more things can you do with a yo-yo or a skateboard or, I mean, they just, the craziest sand painting, jello shaping, I mean, it's just, you know, everything. People devote themselves to things all the time, and it's kind of amazing. The term for devotion is this attachment, having an attachment expressed and characterized by an intense, fervent passion, affection, and loyalty. All right? That's devotion. And so when we talk about devotion, you can think of it in a relational term. You can think about somebody who is devoted in, let's say, with their husband or their wife. They're devoted to the other. We can think about someone who's devoted to their children, devoted to a friend. We can think of a soldier devoted to his country. You know, or we can think of more things that we get devoted to, yo-yos or jello or whatever, or, you know, a job. You know, we're just devoted to our job. We look at the Olympics and we look at these people who leave their homes to you know, and completely sacrifice for devotion to try to get the gold medal, you know. Or, you know, gaming. I've seen guys that, man, they are devoted to Xbox, you know. Now, the thing about it is obviously that you can be devoted to many destructive things, you know. You know, pornographic images and, you know, living a life of being, you know, always, you know, a vendetta against the world. Or, you know, you can devote yourself to things that are really destructive. But then there's this kind of levels of devotion, you understand? In other words, it's really good. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with Xbox, but maybe 3 hours a day of Xbox may not be good devotion. You see? You know, and it kind of goes down the line as you think about it is your job, you can be what? Devoted to it? You should be devoted to your job, but how much? You know, because how much do you devote yourself to recreation, to country even? How much do you devote yourself to a governing authority? Where's that line? Does it keep going? How about your spouse? How about your kids? There's actually, you can have too much devotion. You should have a lot. And so as I think about that, you know, I'm fully devoted to my wife, but it's not okay to be fully devoted to my wife. You understand that term? In other words, to be above everything devoted to my wife, because there's only one place in which we're to be fully devoted in that sense of completely above everything, and that is devoted to Jesus. And so when we hear that all the time in our vision statement, in our mission statement, that we want to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, it means that we put no thing above that. It's always the top. Everything's below that. Even my children, even my wife, even my life. Everything is below that. And that's where Jesus says, if you get this right, you know, if you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all the rest of it falls into place. But it cannot fall into place unless that's put at the very top, you know. And so, you know, as we think about this, is that, you know, devotion, when we talked about in our missional community, we talked about how is devotion expressed in our devotion to God expressed. And we said, well, you know, it's expressed in the second part of the greatest commandments, the love God and what? Love others. It's expressed in how we love. It's expressed in how we interact with people. It's expressed, our devotion to God is expressed in how we treat our wives and our kids and our boss. It's primary. We talked about this whole thing of that we're to be people who are devoted and bringing God to both people in the church and outside the church. Now, there's also a devotion is shown just in how we live life. I mean, we can, our devotion to God and can be in just how we encounter things. So your devotion can show up when you go outside, it's a beautiful day, and your response takes you to God. You understand He's the source of that. You know, you can get, I mean, right now we have a worship service, right? You know, and you this is a spot that you can express devotion to God by looking for ways that God could speak to you and receiving, and also looking for ways of ministering to people around you. Open your heart in worship. That's how you do that. And so, you know, how we seek God in just in everyday life. Now, but there's this other side of devotion which we're going to narrow in on this series. And it's, you know, we talk in our church about we're this new creature in Christ. We're this new person. We have this identity in Christ. We have these 12 identities we always go back to. And one of the ones we talk a lot about, our primary identities, that we're actually the bride of Christ, you know, which is kind of strange, especially when you're a guy. But it's talking about the place that there's a closeness and intimacy and relationship with God, you know. And so you understand that, you know, how it is that in this relational sense that we devote ourselves directly to God. Not just by loving people, but how do we devote ourselves directly to Him? You know? And so if you think about that, you can think about, you know, what does a devoted bride look like? And you have to kind of change this around a little bit. I know guys have a hard time with this analogy, but I actually like it, you know. But because I understand, you know, it doesn't get weird on me. I'm looking at it saying, how is it that you have this relationship in which you are submitted to Christ, and in that you find who you are, and it's this intimacy with God in a very personal way. And so as you think about that, as you think about that, and it's a devoted bride is someone who's very sensitive and responsive and is aware of the and loves to be in the presence of their groom, right? They're interactive, they listen, they share, they open their hearts, you know. They catch up with each other, you know. And they're, you know, it's just this relationship. You might take the analogy of being a child, you know, that they're interacting and connecting and asking questions and being a part and receiving and giving. You know, that's, so we start understanding this is what devotion is. And so, And you know, devotion, if you love something, you just want to be around that something. If you love somebody, you want to be around that somebody. That's the way devotion works. My wife, when she was single and crazy, if you ever believe Debbie was crazy, but she was at one point, she had a pretty good job. She was a manager of a branch of a bank, and she oversaw the tellers and all that stuff. And she had a good job, but she got in this kick of trying to play tennis with some friends one night under the lights. And they started having such a blast. They started this tradition where they would play, and the lights on this particular tennis court didn't go off, and so they would just play and play and play, to the point that they would play till like 5 in the morning every night. And they would go to bed, take a shower, and get up 2 hours, 3 hours later and go into work. They would work, they would get off work, maybe fall asleep for a little while, then go back to tennis courts, and they did this for how long? Quite a long time. Now that's devotion, right? And I can ask them, were you tired? It was hard? I think. I'm not sure. Because, you know what? It was so good, I don't really care. You know? Devotion does that to you. You know, I mean, Debbie and I, in our marriage, some of our best conversations have been at the worst times. You know, we're in the middle of the night and we start this conversation and then it gets going and we're saying, I got to get this, but we keep wanting to talk. And those are our best conversations. And for some reason, it doesn't matter, you know, because we just want to be around each other because we love each other. Now, you know, you think about Jesus, and he showed that this whole thing with his Father, Jesus had to keep going and getting away and just being around his Father, even if it was the craziest hours or whatever, because he just had to do it. And so when we look through Scripture, we see this longing to be with his Father to the point that it's kind of crazy, and it's in all kinds of situations. Do you remember when he was at Simon's mother-in-law's house? He gets healed. Everything's happening great. They finally get to bed. It's exhausting. And he just can't. He has to get up, even though he's tired, just to get away. And everything's going well. You know? How about when the place where he, you know, he He's feeding the 5,000. I mean, it's a party. I mean, what a good day that is, man. Go take a nap. But no, Jesus goes, man, I just got to, this is getting too crazy. I got to get alone with my Father. He sneaks away and gets up on a mountain and spends the entire night with God. We also see that one time that he says that he spent a whole night on this mountain, and the next morning, he says, and the next morning he went down and he picked his 12. He's thinking, you know, it's a big day coming up here. And he knew there's a big decision, and so he knew, I got to be with my Father. There's a big decision. I need to make sure I'm connecting my Father. We see other times where in the garden, right? Where it's all coming down and his life's being threatened and they're scheming again for his death. And what does he do? In the middle of all this, he says, we got to get to a garden. We got to find a place that I can get away and pour myself out to my Father and in my grief, in my tension. All right? And so we see this all the way. And you know, as I think about those times that Jesus spent on the mountain, I think to myself, I don't think it was boring. You know, it wasn't like, okay, I felt fed 5,000 people here, and I need to go and have some time with my Father and just, oh, another meeting. You know, it wasn't that at all. I don't think it was that at all. And so we have these kind of spots in which that we don't really know how to imagine what that would be like. You know. So we think about how would that look to be Jesus in doing that. And so, you know, sometimes we think, how would that look? And so sometimes we kind of think of it like that, those hands at the top, you know. Jesus, in the, all night long, it's like, oh, another hour's up. Oh, I mean, no, I don't think that was it, right? When I think of Jesus, when he was thinking about it, I think he was realizing, hey, you know, this is something that I'm with God. And so I don't know what he did, but I would guess he did things like walk around a little bit, you know, probably to go to the bathroom a couple times. I mean, we get these kind of strange images that Jesus is, it's just his Father. Here's what it kind of feels like. It kind of feels like playing tennis. It kind of feels like that conversation, but much better in the middle of the night with somebody you love. That's what it feels like. You know what I'm saying? He's interacting. And he could be talking, he walking, he playing with the fire, he had a fire there. Maybe he took some cat naps in the middle, I don't know, you know what I'm saying? But we had these strange images that somehow was intense to the place that it wasn't. It was life-giving. He loved it because he loved his Father. Now, so how do you guys feel about, you know, your time with God? And when you get alone with him, how do you feel about this thing? And, we started thinking about this whole thing of time with God. I thought, well, prayer. We're talking about prayer. But I knew you guys would all check out on that, right? Because you'd all be thinking this. Okay, I'm supposed to do this more. You know, I'm supposed to work harder. I need to. And so we're saying, no, we're saying prayer is what we're talking about. We're talking about you communicating with God when you're alone with him. But that can take many forms. And we want this to be, in this series, I'm in a place that by the end of the series, that you get a few more taste of what it feels like, a little closer to what it felt like for Jesus. Now, prayer is just really personal communication with God. And it's kind of strange because it's, if you look at these pictures, it's like, it's really hard to get a hold of what prayer is because this is just the outside of people, right? You know, it's not really what's going on the inside necessarily. We don't know what's going on. They could have been posing for this picture, likely. And so, how do we know what that is? What does that look like to us to pray? You know, how do we express ourselves? I mean, we talk about prayer kind of like, oh yeah, I pray. But here's what we're doing. We're taking, without necessarily words, speaking to a God that we can't see, and having him communicate back to us very specific things. And we're feeling his presence and his will. Now, that's pretty wild stuff. So how do we do that? So here's what I thought we'd try. Let's just try it. Okay? We're going to have 2 minutes that we want you to do this. We want you probably to close your eyes if that most of the time it's hard not to pray in a group like this without being distracted. So if you're someone who just can't close your eyes and that distracts you, that's fine. But probably close your eyes or look at the floor or some way give yourself from being distracted. And then we're going to have 2 minutes. And what I want you to do is I want you just to interact with God. Okay, now, any way you want. 2 minutes, you can live through it. 2 minutes to interact with God. We'll start now. Amen. All right. How'd it go? You don't have to tell me, but tell me later, though. I'd like to know. You know, for some of you, it might have been 2 minutes of boredom. Some of you, it might have been extremely good. Some of it might have been 2 minutes of thinking, I need to look spiritual now. I got 2 minutes. I know. I need to, some of it was a bit of striving. Probably a whole mix. Some of it was a big mix. It was just fantastic. I'm sure we have everything across the board. And, you know, what I'm realizing more and more is that, you know, for my story is I've not done well as a new Christian for numbers of years. I'm just feeling like I'm just starting. It sounds embarrassing to really understand time with God. I feel kind of embarrassed that that's the case, but it is. I've had prayer times with just me and God that have felt like pick and shovel, I call it. It's just like, and no gold. that's where I'm at. I've had times, other times in which that I'm telling you, I'm sitting here, I love God, and I start to pray, and I mean, I am. You cannot believe where my mind ends up, you know. And I'm sitting there in my chair with the Bible around me, no one around, every way, timers, and I'm still going all over the map. And then I have those few occasions in which that I get it. And it's the sweetest thing I can ever experience. And I just feel like that it's really easy, you know, to not do well at prayer. I've been around Christians for a long time. They do a lot of things. Prayer is one that's a little harder for them to do well at. It's one of those things that I remember when I first came to the Vineyard, and I was not very familiar with this whole Holy Spirit stuff, you know, as much. And everybody just acted like it was just normal, you know, and I was thinking, I could see it in Scripture. I could kind of understand it. But I realized there was something in Scripture that was there that I didn't quite understand. And I still love Jesus, so I just didn't understand it. And then as it took a while, I had to learn it, and I realized, oh, now I read Scripture. Oh, that's what I actually experienced that. Well, prayer, it's a little bit the same way. I look at the Scripture, and I'm thinking, what I'm seeing in Scripture about prayer is not what I'm experiencing a lot of the time. And I know that God wants that for me. And I know God wants that for the even for you as a church, even though you've got a rotten leader who's trying to lead you in, right? I know that's what He wants. Because He loves us. And He wants to be with us in this time with Him. Now, if you look at the next scripture is in Matthew, and it said, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go to your room, close the door, and pray for to your father, who is unseen. Then your father, then your father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans." For they think they will be heard for their many words. Now, you know, and you have to understand that I like this verse because I used to read this verse and say, "Those, what a bunch of hypocrites standing on the streets. I mean, this is so bad." Now I read that verse and say, I understand these people. I may not do it quite so well, but these same struggles they have are the very same struggles I have in this whole thing of praying. You know, And we have to understand that in the Jewish setting, they would pray three times a day. So there was a discipline for praying, which we need more of. But in that discipline, what happened? They began praying these things, and after a period of time, they kind of realized that this isn't working too well. So they kind of began using it for other things, which letting people see them towards it or having eloquent words, and they're completely missing the point. And Jesus is coming in, and what I love, He's not saying to them, "You know, you idiots." He's saying, "You need to keep praying, but you've got to quit doing it this way." And not only does He care enough to show them that, He also says, "Here's how you do it." And so as He looks at it, here's what He says. You need to discover what prayer is. And the way you're going to discover it is, I'm going to give you some instructions. I want you to go into a closet. I mean, think about this. Just shut the door and do everything in secret. Right? And then that's going to help you a lot. That's pretty straightforward. And not only does that happen, He says, and then when that happens, God will actually, when you do it this way, He's going to come in and see you, and He's actually going to reward you at the same time. So you get a benefit for that as well. I mean, you think about that. That's a pretty good deal. And so, you know, the great thing is to understand that Jesus knows this difficulty in prayer. He knows that, He said it, that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's this thing about prayer that kind of just goes against our natural inclinations, but it's such a blessing when we do it. Turn over to Luke 11:1, if we can get on here. And Luke 11:1 says, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one of the disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Okay? Now this is, the disciples said, you know, they've been with Him for a while, and they're realizing, I'm watching what you're doing. I'm watching you get away with your Father, and I'm watching what's coming out of this, and I want that, right? I want that. And so what I want you to do is, I want you to teach me to do that. And see, sometimes we don't realize prayer, they had to be taught in doing that. It didn't just happen. We also often put it in such a mystical place that we just say it just happened. No, they learned how to pray, and Jesus taught them how to pray. And so what I love is the next verse is in Acts. And so, and this is Peter, where he goes up and he's approaching the city, and here's Peter. It's about noon, so it's his time to pray. And he's hungry, but he says what he does. He goes up on the rooftop and prays. Okay? So he goes up on the rooftop and prays, and in that prayer time, you know, God comes and basically shows him, lays out the whole thing about the Gentiles and to go to them. And what's so cool about this, what you realize is, this is a completely different Peter than came up to Jesus and said, "Teach me how to pray. I don't know how to do this." Completely different. because he had learned how to pray. He knew, oh, I got some time. I'll go to the rooftop. I'll just open myself to God. I have some time. I can get with him. And he loved it, and God came and rewarded him for that. Now, you know, there's this story about Anna the prophet, right after Jesus' birth. Remember Anna? She's in the temple, and then when they go to dedicate Jesus. Now, Anna, you have to realize who Anna is. Anna is a prophet, but she was a widow after 7 years of being married. And now she's 84. So she's been basically praying in the temple. She's living there, right? She worships, she fasts, and she prays for probably 60 years. Now, there's got to be something good if you can do that for 60 years, you know? Anna was, and we think of Anna like, oh, it must have been a drag, poor gal. I hope they don't sign me that. No, I mean, Anna got the good deal. She's in the presence of God, and I mean, she's making it till 84. That's a pretty good sign in that day and age. I mean, she's a pretty healthy gal. And she's experiencing God, and the whole time she's praying and knowing that the Messiah is coming, and then amazingly, after her prayers, Jesus walks, comes in the temple as a baby with Joseph and Mary, and God uses Anna to speak that this is the Christ that we read about today. I mean, that's a pretty good reward. And so she was rewarded while she was doing it for 60 years. And just a little icing on the cake, I think I'll let Anna introduce the Messiah to the world and put it in the Bible and have the rest of the church always talk about her. Now, she wasn't bored. Now, here's the thing. What I want to challenge you first, like we've talked about as we go forward, is to keep going deep into the church. In other words, keep moving into community with each other. Keep loving others. Keep expressing your devotion by loving the people in this church and all the people in all the church. And also, show your devotion by loving the people who are out there who don't know Jesus. Pour your life into your neighbors, your friends. That is showing your devotion. But what I also want to say is you need to show your devotion by having this spot in which you start going to God, just you and Him, so you can experience that part of devotion, pouring your life out to Him. Now, over these 5 weeks, what really I want us to do is to just start practicing this and saying, I want to learn how to do this better. I want to try to figure this out as we go through it. And so I'm going to give you four things. Make closet time. What I mean by that is, you know, you don't have to go in a closet. It's fine if you want to. The idea is not that you go in a closet. I've actually seen Christians, strange bunch, you know, start having closets. It's the idea that you're getting away from all distractions. But it's also saying it in a way of, even if it's crazy, find that place. If it takes a lot of work, even if it's a closet, figure out a way that you cannot be distracted. See, Jesus knows that we are easily distracted. And Jesus also knows something else. When we pray, we kind of keep the door open. You know what I mean by that? We kind of keep ourselves open to places that we can be distracted. We kind of have an option to enter in or not. And so we kind of get, and I love how he says this, and close the door. He doesn't just say get in the closet. He says, I know these people. They're gonna go in the closet and look outside of the door. Shut the door. So what does that give you? It gives you a spot. You can't do anything. You're just stuck in this closet. There's nothing to do. And you're just there with who? God. Right? So close the door. And here's your trick. It's very spiritual. Be who you really are and figure out some way of talking to God. That's it. He has to teach you, but that's the context that Jesus says, this is where you try it out. This is where you learn it at. You learn it in the closet. You learn it in a place that's away from everything. So whatever your closet is, figure that out. Figure out a way of getting there. And it shows this dedication to say, this is my time for nothing else but just being with God. Now, you know, as we look at this, we have a hard time doing that. All right? And part of the reason we have a hard time doing that is when we go in the closet, we kind of know who's going to, we're hoping is supposed to be there, right? And who's that person? God. And who are we? David Stark. And all of a sudden I start thinking, and we may not be aware of this, but we start realizing, I'm not sure if this is a good idea. This is kind of close. I think I will leave the door slightly open. You know what I'm saying? So you have to understand, why is it that we know it's the right thing to do, but we start to do it, we find ourselves getting pretty squirmy about the thing. And so, because, you know, maybe you've read the story. He's light. He's holy. He's righteous. I mean, maybe you know enough about him. And you think, that's where I'm going? Right? Now, there's this verse in Hebrews 14, 4, 14 through 16. I love this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, let's put it this way. Theologically, when you say, I'm going to my closet, I'm going to go to that, theologically, you know where you're going? You're going to the King on the throne. And what do you feel about that? What would it feel like to walk into God's throne room? Well, the question you start to ask yourself is, I don't know if I'm qualified to be here. And what this verse is making sure you understand is that you are qualified, not by what you do, but what Christ has done, and He wants you to be totally convinced of that, to the place that you can run into the throne room, you can run to the Holy of Holies, you can run right before the throne, and you cannot be afraid. And not only be afraid, you can request the King, and He will answer you. And you are right with Him because of what Christ has done. And even in our struggle and our weakness, we have a high priest in that throne room that mediates between us and the Father, that understands us and is not saying, you pushing us away. He's empathizing in this struggle to even be in the room. He's wanting to help us and convince us, it's okay, you're supposed to be here. We want you to be here. And then there's a second thing when you go into the closet in Romans. It says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you have received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And we cry, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself, with our spirit, that we are God's children. You know, here's the wild thing. We enter the throne room, and there's this thing that we're entering. The King is there. And then we start, and there's this, and you kind of imagine this. You have Jesus who's mediating, who's the high priest, who's been on earth, who understands the weakness and can identify. He empathizes with our weaknesses, and He's helping us, and He's saying, you have to understand you are right, and you belong here, and we want you here, and you can be just who you are, and we want you to stay here, right? We want you to tell us whatever you need. We want to listen, and we want to respond. So you're just kind of taking that in. And then all of a sudden you look at the King and you're thinking, I don't, and He goes, and by the way, the King says, you're my daughter. You're my son. You are an adopted son and daughter of the King. And I don't want you to call me King. I want you to call me the most intimate term, Father, Abba, Father. I want to be that to you. I want to be both your king and I want to be both your father. And what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to just stay here. I'd like you to, if you start drifting, just come back in. Just know I'm not going to ever leave you. And any shame you have, I want to make sure you're clear that I've taken that away. And any names you have on you that are not true names, I'm going to make sure you get the right names. And I want you to know your new identity now. I mean, that's the kind of stuff he talks to us about in the closet. But we have to understand, it takes us a while to catch on to that, right? We're nervous in going in. We're nervous in staying around. I mean, some of you in 2 minutes were squirming. You know what I'm saying? And the way you get past that, you stay longer. And you start letting God convince you. Convince you of a couple things. Convince you that you're right just with Him. You're right with God. That you are clear, clean and pure before Him because of what Christ has done. And He's your King. And you are our joint heir of that. And He is your Father. And you are a full adopted daughter. You're a full adopted son. Now, so that is why it's so hard sometimes to start coming that close. I mean, even when we got quiet for 2 minutes, and I'm saying, okay, I'm supposed to do this too, right? All the things inside of me about my insecurities, because I barely got my teaching done, things like that, you know, all just kind of started coming up inside of me, and God had to unsettle my heart. His light is good, you know. His light is, He wants to come into places, but we have to be able to stay there, right? So my challenge, just one challenge this week is to find your closet, whatever that means. It can be outdoors. Sometimes it's hard to find one outdoors, but find a place that no one can hear you, that no one's going to distract you. Find a chair. It can look any way you want. Be creative, you know. You can have a beautiful window or you can have dark with a candle. I don't care. Just find a place you're by yourself with God and say, okay, I'm going to shut the door. I'm going to be awkward here because I got to have Him convince me and talk about what you're really feeling. Like, God, I'm awkward here. But I know you say that I'm your child, but I don't understand that deeply. I still feel ashamed. And so you start talking and you start, and like He says, don't just babble. Stop. Don't talk over Him. Just give some time where you talk and have a lot more time that you don't say anything. And then you might go out of that thinking, huh, I made it. And the next time you start understanding who you are in Christ to a different degree, you're understanding who He is to you in a different place. That changes the way you spend time with God. But He has to be the one that helps you understand that. And He wants to. So would you stand? And part of the reason we want to emphasize this series as we're starting into all the changes is that, you know, the church is us, and unless we're rightly connecting to God and experiencing Him, if Jesus needed to keep getting away over and over again and just be alone with His Father, I guarantee it's going to be true for us. And God wants to teach us how to do that. He wants to teach us how to pray. He wants to teach us how to just to be with Him and be in His presence and not be awkward. Let's just pray. Holy Spirit, we invite Your presence now to just continue to communicate things that you want to encourage us in, that You want to challenge us in. We just welcome You, God, in our church to say, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to have this become one of the sweet things that we love is just having time with You, with no one else around. And I pray that you'll show us that You're a great teacher and You can teach us how to do this. So Holy Spirit, would You just be with us as we finish with some prayer and as we worship, we move into what's next and all that. We just pray that God, You come in a very special way in all the things for today.